Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
So who likes order just kind of working the way it always does? I'm messing up with the order. Usually someone else steps up and reads the Bible. But this morning, we're not starting with a Bible reading. I don't know about you, it's a big change. So sorry if it's too much change. But I don't know about you, I often like order in my life. I like things to unfold the way that I plan them. I like to make plans and make sure everything falls in alignment with my plans. We like to create formulas. If I do this, then I get this result. If I just live this way, then life is going to turn out like this. But we all know that as much as we try and apply a formula for life or try and live a certain way, life never really turns out the way that we plan it out in our heads. You see, circumstances in our lives often look very different to the way that we imagine them. Where we are today, maybe you never imagined yourself sitting here in church at Deep Creek. God always has plans, and He reveals them to us by His Spirit. Now, we look at Joel, and today it's just happened. Well, it's a little bit planned that we've hit this passage that was also the Pentecost passage. But say you were Jewish, what would Pentecost mean to you? It wouldn't be about the outpouring of the Spirit. For the Jewish person, Pentecost was 50 days following that time of the Passover. And so it was at the Passover that they came together and they had a big celebration. And then for 40 days following that, they went out and they looked after their crops. They prepared their fields for harvest. And then it was 50 days following that they came for Pentecost. So Pentecost means 50. It was also the festival of weeks or the festival of first fruits. So they came together at this time to celebrate the first fruits. For them it was spring. So they just received the first bit of their crop, and so they brought the first bit. It wasn't the full harvest. It was the first fruit that they brought to this time of celebration. And lots of them would really gather together. Oh, what have you got? I've got this amount. And they give this amount as an offering to the Lord. And each of them brought in their offerings, looking to bless the Lord, but also looking to bless because they wanted the rest of their harvest. They wanted the fullness of harvest. And so this was 50 days following that they gathered together. And so for them, they didn't imagine that this passage would actually unfold for them in this time. For the people that gathered in Acts, they gathered after Jesus had ascended. So Jesus ascended after 40 days. After 40 days he ascended and he was no longer with them, and he told them to go and pray and wait for this power to come to them from on high. And so this was 10 days later that they encountered the power of the Holy Spirit as they gathered in this room. But before we go there, I'd love you to open your Bible. And you're going to need your Bibles this morning. If you've got it on your phone, that's great. If you've got a physical copy, that's great. If you need a physical copy, stick your hand up and one of our ushers would love to. Does anyone want a physical copy? We're opening up to Joel. And Alfie, if you want to flick to the slide before that on the screen, I'll control it. So on page 1421, because it's a little book. And so 1421. We're looking at Joel, and so the last couple of weeks we've looked at the passages leading us up to this spot in Joel. The Lord has answered them and spoken to them of a time of bearing fruit, a time where their threshing floors will be filled with new grain and their vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And so Joel's pointed forward to this time of absolute abundance coming from the Lord. This is looking through the 20s in Joel chapter 2, and the Lord's saying, I will repay you for the years that have been destroyed. You'll have plenty to eat, you'll be full. Then you will know that I am in Israel. So then you will know that I am your God and that I dwell amongst you as a people and that I am the Lord your God. There's no other. So God is pointing forward to a time where he will establish himself as the one that dwells with them and the one that is for them, that he will establish himself in a way that other people see that there is no other God in comparison to the one true God who is him. And so so the Lord said, I will do these things. I will restore these things so that they have the grain offering, so that they were worried because they no longer, their fields were absolutely destroyed. The locusts had eaten everything. And the Lord is saying, no, I will give you what you need. So they've planted their first seeds and they've come for the first fruit offering at Pentecost. This is what they would have come for, this first fruit offering. But they didn't realize, you know, this was 555 BC before Christ. 555 years before this was a prophecy that was spoken to them. Now, 580 plus years after this prophecy had been spoken, they were at this point of having the first fruit ready. And so in this passage, we're thinking in very much agricultural terms. Acts 2, the first fruit, God's thinking in people terms. Let's read through the Joel passage from the Old Testament first. It says, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. How do you know if you're old or young? If you're old, you dream. If you're young, you see visions. Not really. You see, a vision is a dream when you're awake. And a dream is a vision whilst you're asleep. They're the same. Young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What's he doing there? He's saying, without distinction, I'm going to pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit on sons, daughters, old men, young men, even the lowest of the low, the servants. Not just the male servants, though, the female servants. Without distinction, that the Lord was going to pour out his spirit in those days. What was going to be the symbol of it? What was going to be a symbol, the overflow of the spirit being poured out? Prophecy, visions, dreams. So when the spirit is poured out, prophecy, vision, and dreams is what we should expect will come. And the Lord says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so it points forward. And I think some people have tried to connect some of these pictures of blood and fire and billows of smoke with Jesus' cross, his death and his resurrection. It actually points forward to a future time. You see, it speaks of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the great and dreadful day. And it's speaking actually of a day of judgment where the greatness of the Lord is shown before all people. But judgment also comes with that, where people will be judged on based on what they have done in the flesh. And so that day's a future day. You may have heard the last year or the last years when there's been those red moons. People have talked about blood moons. And they've spoken of that in connection with this prophecy because that is one of the signs of the coming of the end. But we're still here, right? So this is something that is going to happen, but it's not something that we can control. But it does say that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this is the passage that we're given. And it finishes off, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even amongst the survivors whom the Lord calls. And so it points forward to this future day. And this future day is the day that we know about in Acts 2. And so they thought about it in agricultural terms, but the Lord was thinking about it in terms of people. People that were going to be his people that he would harvest to bring in the great harvest of the kingdom of God. And so if you want to flick over to Acts, and we're looking at Acts chapter 1 to start with, Jesus is still there, and the people have gathered around him, and they're saying, Lord, Lord, when are you going to restore your kingdom? When is your kingdom going to come? How do we know? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but, verse 8 of chapter 1 in Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria to the ends of the earth. After this, Jesus is taken up in a cloud, and they're left there waiting, looking up at the cloud. An angel says to them, what are you doing waiting? What are you doing looking up at the cloud? And so they go off and they pray. So this is day 40. There's 10 days to go. They go into a room together, and it says they arrive in the upstairs room, and Peter stood amongst the believers and says, brothers and sisters, the scripture is being fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke about long ago. And so they're gathering and they're praying, and that's all they're doing. They're gathering and they're praying. They're reading Psalms. There's no particular formula there, and if you want to follow along in your Bible, we hit Acts chapter 2. And at the start of Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, so day 50 hits, they had not made this connection in their mind. They were all together in the one place. That indicates that there was people going and coming. All together in one place, there was 120 people. There was 120 people that had gathered in this room. You may remember it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that there was actually 500 people that witnessed at the one time that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. 120 of them have gathered here in the room. I don't know what happened to the other 380, but they weren't there. 120 here in the room. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They weren't sitting in the room going, let's just wait for the wind. Suddenly it happened. The wind came, filled the room. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. What would that have looked like? See, they would have seen tongues of fire, but where would they have seen that resting? They would have seen it resting on each person. So around the room, they would have seen these tongues of fire come out. Maybe it looked like a pillar of fire that came from the ceiling, came out and rested on each of their heads. And so these tongues of fire resting on the people, would they have seen the tongue of fire on their own head? No, they wouldn't have seen the tongue of fire on their own head. What does that mean? Often we see the fire of God on someone else's life, and we don't necessarily see the fire of God on our life. But when the Spirit comes, it comes to all people, young, old, servants, men and women. God wants to pour out his Spirit on all people who ask for him. The Lord says, if you ask for my Spirit, I'm not going to give you a snake. I'm going to pour out my Spirit abundantly. And so whoever asks, so this 120 had come together, and they were the people that were asking. And then verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Did any of them have a model for what this looked like before? None of them had a model. None of them had a model for what this would have looked like in this situation as the Spirit came on them, and suddenly they started babbling something out that didn't sound like their normal language. Now in Jerusalem, a whole bunch of people had gathered. And because this was post-exile, a lot of people lived in faraway lands, and they came from faraway lands in order to gather at this time because it was a special time of bringing their first fruits to God. It was a time of remembering that also the Torah was given. So at this time, they would remember the Torah that was given. What is the Torah? The law. It's the instruction from God. When were they given that? At that time, at Sinai, as Moses went up to the mountain and got those tablets, they received the law at that point in time. So they remembered that God instructs his people at this time, and they gathered around that. If you remember back to that Mount Sinai time, the people all had an opportunity to hear from God at that time. And do you remember their response? no, well, we don't want to hear from God. We're probably going to die if we hear from God. Moses, you go. And so at that point, they had the opportunity to go up and hear from God, but they chose not to. There's a little Jewish myth that sort of hangs around that the voice of God thundered so loudly from that mountain at that time that people all across the earth heard the commands and the laws of God. But we know that's not true, because only Moses heard the voice of God in that time, and he brought the law to the people. Because what did they want? They wanted a formula. This is how to live life. This is how to live so that life goes well for you. And so what were they doing as they gathered together at Pentecost? They're following the formula. They're following the formula that God had given them. And they came with different languages as their main heart languages. But all of them here suddenly heard the people speaking in their own language. That wasn't the common language that the people were speaking in tongues in. They were speaking in their own heart language. So if you were from Libya, the person was speaking in your own language. If you were from Rome, they were speaking in your own language. And it wasn't that as hearers, all these tongues were coming out and they were given the gift of interpretation. It was that they were hearing their own language being spoken. So imagine this. You've got 120 people in a room, and there's people outside that have gathered to look at this commotion that's happening, because it must have been that there was fire on the outside or sound on the outside, like the rushing wind that gathered people around this area, and they're going, what is this ruckus that has been stirred up in this place? And as they went closer, they heard people speaking in their own language. That's a bit strange, isn't it? That these little pockets of sound would come out and they would hear the wonders of God declared in their own mother tongue. And so they were amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? That there's this house that has been, in this hour, literally set on fire with people speaking tongues. And they're hearing the wonders of God being declared from this house. In some ways, this is like a small picture of the mountain at Mount Sinai, which was lit on fire. So when Moses went up to the mountain, there was a cloud that descended on the mountain and fire came. And they heard and they witnessed from a distance here, but suddenly up close. And there's no longer just Moses, there's a group of people. And fire has come and a cloud has rested. And you see that through the Old Testament. When the Lord came, fire came. How did the sacrifices, there was a pit that they offered sacrifices on. How did it get lit? God sent the fire. When Moses went into the tabernacle, what was there? There was a cloud. And wherever the cloud went, they went. How were they led out of Egypt? With a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. See, wherever the Lord went, there was his presence represented by a cloud as well as fire. And so these people are witnessing this weird thing going on and going, well, what does this all mean? And Peter, in this place, had he been sitting down and preparing a sermon? Not at all. This was a fairly uneducated guy. But he was prompted by the Spirit to give an explanation of what was going on. And so here in Acts chapter 2, looking at verse 17 onwards, is when he gives an explanation and quotes Joel 2 and says, this is exactly what is happening here. Then he speaks to Jesus and he says what Jesus has done through his death and his resurrection and how God has raised him up. And then he offers them an opportunity to repent from their way of living and to turn to God. Now, a lot of people today go, oh, I wish I was there. I wish I could have this kind of experience. And so a lot of churches will try and create a space where this kind of experience could happen, this Acts 2 experience. But did they have a formula for it? They didn't have a formula. So is there a formula for it? Loosely, maybe? Gather together and spend a lot of time praying and wait for the Spirit to come? But can we predict when the Spirit is going to come in power? Not at all. See, suddenly, the Spirit came. There's no formula for the Spirit coming. But there are some precursors that we need to get on board with. You see, when the Spirit came, the people were gathered. They're of one mind. They're of one heart. They wanted to gather around prayer. It's in that place of being of one mind, of one heart, as they gathered around prayer, that suddenly the Spirit came. If the Spirit came on us, would it come in the same way? Not likely. You see, when the Spirit came on them, it was to instruct them. Before that, they had the law. Now was the time that people would be led by the Spirit. No longer was the law written on tablets. The law was written on human hearts. No longer were people led by law that was written in the book. They were led by the Holy Spirit, who taught them and led them in all truth. And so the way for us is to be led by the Spirit. If the Spirit leads us for 10 days to come and gather and pray, we should put a priority on that. I haven't had that word yet, but if we get that word, we should put a priority on that. Because that's where God's calling us to be, and that's what he's calling us to do, and that's therefore where he's going to pour his blessing out. You might have heard of a guy called Dwight Moody, and he was a good preacher before the Spirit came on him with power. But he wasn't great. There was a group of ladies that used to sit up the front row of his church. They'd sort of sit up the front row of his church, and they were praying that the Spirit would be poured out on him, that he'd have a baptism of power and fire. And this was in about 1871. So this is prior to Azusa Street, and they were praying for him, and he used to get really irritated by them. Until one day he decided, so this was in the middle of 1871, until one day he decided, I think I'll actually join in with their prayers. And so every Friday he used to gather with them. Let me track it back. So in May 1871, they started praying for him. He was irritated by them. In September, he eventually gave in and he joined in with them as they prayed for this baptism of Spirit and fire. In November, the church burnt down. His church burnt down, so there was the baptism of fire. Not really, but after that, he was walking the streets day and night, just praying, just inviting the Lord to work with power. Still had not yet received this baptism of fire or power. It was as he was walking the streets of New York that he received this baptism of fire. He describes it as a power that came on him, that he had to ask the Lord to stay his hand. So the Lord was pouring so much power on him that he couldn't stand it. He went back to his church and he preached the same sermons, spoke the same truth. Hundreds were being saved. You see, often when we think about the Spirit coming, we're thinking, oh, that would be really nice. I'd love to be just filled with the Spirit. But when the Spirit comes with a purpose. The Spirit comes with the purpose of empowering and releasing the people of God to be who they're called to be. And so if the Spirit comes on you in power, it's not just for you, it's for others. And so when you see the Spirit resting on other people, it's not just for them, it's to release them to bring the good news to others. And so what we see happen after Pentecost is the church is birthed. They're filled with the Spirit and then they go out and they speak of the glory and the wonders of God. They speak of the good news about Jesus, and 3,000 were added to the number that day. That day that Peter spoke, 3,000 were added to their number. So it doesn't matter, you know, whether it was 120 or 500, God used the smaller number to reveal his glory, and 3,000 people were saved that day. What was their response? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't know their scriptures that well. They wanted to go back in and discover what is this Old Testament teaching, but also what is the teaching of the apostles that is so different from this old way of living where you follow a formula and you hope for a result. And so they devoted themselves and they broke bread and they had fellowship. Another way we like to follow formulas is go, well, maybe the church will be better if we just all gave all of our money and gathered together every day and prayed and shared everything. Maybe that's what it's meant to look like. Well, no, that's what they were led by the Spirit to do. The Spirit led them as a people to gather and to devote themselves to teaching, to share food together. And when it speaks of breaking bread, it's not speaking about communion necessarily. They would have had communion, they would have, but it was part of a bigger meal that they would have shared. So they were gathering together. They were filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And so this is what God was calling them to do. He was storing up a group of people ready to just release them across the world. This is Pentecost. The Spirit poured out that the people of God would be empowered, that the people of God would go out and fulfill the mission that God's called them to fill. So what does this mean for us today? It means that we're part of that continual extending out of the kingdom that God started in Pentecost. You're part of it. If you have the Spirit of God, this is not for you, it's for others. If you're a Christian, you should have the Spirit of God. It's not for you, it's for others. If you're asking God to fill you with His Spirit, it's not for you, it's for others. But when I think about Christians wanting to be filled with the Spirit, when I think about Christians wanting to be filled with the Spirit, I often think about Christians going, fill me, and then holding tight hands. Fill me, I want it to look like this, and then holding tight hands. Did anyone here have a particular picture of what it would look like? Because if they did, it's not in Scripture. They didn't know what it would look like. Did any of them seem to hold to themselves what they were given to share with others? Not at all. They were wandering around and they were described as people that looked drunk. They looked drunk. Everyone said, have they had too much wine? Does that sound like a bunch of people that tried to hold in what the Spirit was doing? Not at all. They went with what the Spirit led them to do. Did something bubble up inside them where their tongues stirred to move? They went with it. These things that were coming out of their mouth, did they know the language? No. Did they declare it loudly? Yes, loudly enough for people outside the room to hear in their own language the wonders of God. Were they concerned what other people would think of them as they stumbled around full of the Spirit, bringing the wonders of God to those around them? Not at all. They were concerned because they wanted to see the kingdom of God established. They wanted to continue what Jesus had started as he empowered them to do. And so for us, often when we receive the Spirit, we go, Lord, come. And we hold our hands together and go, not that way. And so there was a men's camp a few years ago, and it was when Ken Fish came, and Ken and I debriefed afterwards, and we said, what was going on there? We thought the Spirit was moving far more powerfully than what we actually saw. And I described to him what I felt, and God took me through a series of just visions. When the Spirit's poured out visions and dreams, He took me through a series of visions, and I followed those visions. I just let the Spirit lead me in my mind. I followed those visions, and it was really healing and renewing as God took me through a bunch of things and led me back to this place of repentance and reconnection. But what was God doing in the other people? I talked to someone and they said, oh, I kind of felt a bit woozy in my head, so I went and just got some fresh air outside. I talked to another person and they said, oh, you know, lots of thoughts were coming to my mind and so I just sat down and I read the Bible. And I talked to another person and they said, oh, I was feeling a little bit uncomfortable, so I just kind of went and talked to a few other people because I didn't like that feeling uncomfortable. What happened then? The Spirit was moving, but the Spirit was inviting people to step into what the Spirit was doing. The Spirit wasn't forcing people to be involved with what He was up to. And I think that's often what happens with us. The Spirit moves, but it's a gentle prompt. And we have an opportunity. Do I respond or do I not respond? Do I listen to the still small voice of the Lord, or do I just kind of get on with my day? Last weekend I was up in Canberra doing a conference with Gary, and that was a great opportunity to be in a different church space with other Christians, and the conference was opened up to other churches, and Gary felt like I was the one that God wanted to come along, and so I did my part of the conference. And it turned out in this conference there was a group of 14 Anglican women that had come from all across Canberra to come along to this conference where I was teaching about hearing from God, and they were really blessed by that, having an Anglican minister teaching in that space. And so that was a little connection that God set up there. Not sure what he's going to do with that, but there was this Anglican connection. So Gary listened to the Lord's voice, and these little Anglican women who'd had this other day planned listened to the Lord and came along to this conference, and we met together. Something happened there because they listened to the voice of the Lord and followed his prompting. The next day, I was given the opportunity to do some prophetic ministry. I don't do it in this church because I know people and I know people's situations, and I don't want a privilege of my existing knowledge to get in the way of the Spirit working. There, I knew no one. And so, as a result, I was able to listen to God for some words of knowledge about who he was wanting to speak to and speak them out. And that was really scary. It's for me, it's not comfortable. I know for Gary, it's still a little bit uncomfortable because you put things out there and you're not sure whether it's going to land or whether it's just the pizza that you had the night before. And so Gary got up and he did a short sermon. He's like, all right, Randall's now going to come up and this other person's now going to come up. And the other person said, oh, sorry, I've got to go. So it's just Randall and Gary. And you guys have heard Gary prophesy before. He's got a significant gift. And so Gary's like, okay, Randall, you go first. And so I had this picture that I've been getting in worship of like a life-saving ring. So I feel like there's someone that's a lifesaver that God's got a word for. And this is Canberra, and this is a town that's outside of Canberra. There would have been a lifesaver at a public pool at best. And so no one's putting their hand up. And so I thought, I'll just step back and I'll give it over to Gary. He can do his thing. And so Gary said, no. I think you've got a word here. Let's go after it. And he said, so who's that? Who's a lifesaver? And some guy's mum points over and said, turns out just that week he's got his life-saving qualification. He knew it was him. He didn't want to stand up. He stood up, and so I gave him an encouraging word. And you could see externally that he wasn't wanting to respond. But Gary said up close, his Adam's apple was going a million miles an hour. And there was some tears in his eyes as the Lord just spoke a message of salvation into his heart. And then so as I'm desperately sort of trying to figure out who it is, I said, does Matt and Julia mean anything to you? And he said, no. And then some other couple popped up and we said, we're Matt and Juliet. And then one of our boundaries is we don't speak about hatch, babies, match, marriages, or dispatch funerals. And so I had this word as soon as she stood up that she was pregnant. And so I said, have you got any children? And she had one. And she said, oh, and may as well announce it now. We've got another one on the way. And so they had a 10-week-old, and just that night, he'd been up all night just stressed because their first pregnancy and their first child had been really difficult. And so before he told me that, the Lord had just spoken into that space of saying, this child is not going to be like your last. And so God wants to speak through us. They're just two stories. There's a number of other. I'll share one more. So at the evening session, I was in a group in another meeting, and in the afternoon, I had a series of visions around First Nation people and their labor being done. And so I shared that in the evening and said, is there any First Nation people here if you'd like to stand up? And there's three people that stood up, and I had no idea that they were First Nation people. You couldn't tell from their appearance. But I gave a word of encouragement for them and honored them. It was actually National Reconciliation Week last week. I didn't realize that. I should have realized that. But that was super encouraging for them being honored amongst their church community. And see, God has purposes for us when he fills us by His Spirit. But all of those times that I got up, and let me invite the band to come up, and we're going to share communion in a second. All of those times that I stepped out in faith based on visions or words the Lord had given me, it was never really loud. It was me needing to listen to the still small voice of the Lord and then partner with Him. And that's the way the Spirit works. When the Spirit's poured out, we need to partner with Him. We need to be in this place of unity where we're together seeking the Spirit to work. And you know what gets in the way of the Spirit working? Disunity. And people stepping back when the Spirit calls them to step up. Because sometimes, you know what? The Spirit's on you so that you can shift everyone around you. And if you don't move, the room might not move. And it's the same with us. We're called to be a people that are moved by the Spirit for the sake of the kingdom, not for us. And so I'd like to invite you to stand. I'm just going to pray and I'm going to ask the Spirit to move, and then I'm going to lead us in communion. And if the Spirit moves, don't expect it to happen a certain way. If He gives you a vision, follow the vision. If He gives you a word, see what He's saying about that word. Don't kind of try and control it. Just go with His flow. I have no formula for this time now, other than we're going to worship in a second and we're going to share communion. But let's invite the Spirit to work. And so, Lord, thank You that You're here. Jesus, thank You that You sent Your Spirit on Your church all those years ago to lead us, to empower us. This morning we come and we would say, Lord, do it again, not like then, but like now. Do now, Lord, what You want to do amongst us as a people. We invite Your Holy Spirit, we open ourselves up to You, and we invite You to come and pour Yourself on our hearts. As we share communion, help us to be responsive to You. Help us, Lord, to celebrate You. Empower us, Lord, so that we can live out Your purpose in this world. Lord, as we come to communion, we recognize that we have lived our ways that have hindered Your Spirit. We've lived ways in which we've ignored Your Holy Spirit. We've lived ways in which have grieved Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we bring our hearts before You in confession. Let's join together in praying the prayer up on the screen. Heavenly Father, You have loved us with an everlasting love. We have broken Your holy laws and have left undone what we ought to have done. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of Your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By Your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for You through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, we thank You that You died the death that was ours, that You lived the life that we should have lived, that You rose from the dead, that You ascended to the right hand of the Father. We thank You and we worship You and we praise You, Jesus, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the One who laid down His life that we may be lifted up. So, Lord, this morning as we gather around communion, we pray that as You are lifted up, may we be lifted up by You. As You did a new work in this world to bring us together, may You bring us together by Your Spirit. Lord, as we break bread together, we pray that You'd fill us with power. Lord Jesus, we remember that on that last night that as You gathered with the disciples, You broke bread with them and You gave thanks. We thank You, Lord, that in Your giving of thanks, Lord, that You extended And you extended your body broken as a gift that was given to the whole world. And we thank you, Jesus, that on that last night, Lord, you took the cup and again giving the Father thanks. You invited people to drink it, remembering that it's your blood that sets us free. It's your blood that makes us clean. It's your blood that washes over all of our sin, renews us and releases us to live out this this life in the Spirit. Lord, as we drink juice, as we drink wine, we remember the new wine of your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us vessels that are great at holding your Spirit and releasing the goodness of your Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're welcome to share in this meal. The bread is gluten-free. There's juice in the individual cups. There's wine in the common cups. As we receive communion, we're going to sing. We're going to worship. Let me invite you to enjoy the time to worship the Lord, to celebrate, to tune in to what he's doing in you. Maybe close your eyes in that space. If he gives you a vision, go with the vision. If he gives you a word, follow that word. And so, Lord, come. Come work on us as a people. Release us and renew us in who we are called to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
So